My first visit to an Episcopalian church was not off to a good start. I arrived a mere 10 minutes before the service, and the sanctuary was deserted. Taking a pew, I pulled down the kneeler in front of me and began to pray. As the service commenced, I opened my eyes to find about 15 people present, of whom I was the youngest by at least 50 years. I struggled through the liturgy, similar enough to the Catholic service to seem like I should be able to keep up, but dissimilar enough to be confusing. As I juggled a Bible, bulletin hymnal, and Book of Common Prayer, I felt as though I had no place there. Then came our scripture readings, including Luke's account of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers that we heard today, and these were followed by a decidedly uninspired homily. What was I even doing here? But then, right in the midst of my disappointment, God showed up. Eric. Yes? I said to myself without really thinking of the irregularity of the situation. That's you. What? You are the leper. I have made you clean. And just then, I realized how the past several years of returning to the church had made me feel like an unwelcome outsider. I had been rejected by my friends. Evangelicals were suspicious of my affinity for Catholicism, and I couldn't even become Catholic, and could no longer attend Mass because it was too difficult and painful, that daily denying of myself the Eucharist. Each time I went up crossing my arms as a sign that I could not receive communion, it felt as though I had been declaring, "Unclean! Unclean! I'm unclean. Don't come too close." And this is the day that God rescued me from that word, unclean. It was on this day that I knew that my life would be tied to the church. Now, I don't really like to discuss moments of personal revelation because of my experience of people using it as a weapon against others within the church, trying to prove and support their own points. However, as I've stressed throughout our series, when asking who is God, we must follow the Bible in believing that ours is a God of revelation, who stands in solidarity with us within history, especially in the man Jesus of Nazareth. And so as we draw our short examination of this question to a close, we must consider one final aspect of God's identity that is deeply troubling for many, both Christians and those outside the faith alike: God within the church. The church is a strange and beautiful thing. Together, we are called to accomplish God's will here on earth as it is in heaven. That is, we are called to continue the way of life founded and perfected by Jesus. Now, why God remains committed to us humans, desiring for us to partner in God's governance of the world despite our propensity towards idolatry, violence, and rebellion, is a mystery. A very comforting, welcome mystery. The existence of the church is a confirmation of that mystery and assurance that the great I Am continues the work of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is an element of Paul's theology that we simply do not explore frequently enough. Yes, Paul loves to tell us about the free grace of God given in Jesus that has rescued us from this present age. But this is not the end of the gospel as he sees it. But rather, the gospel also shows us a path forward as God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, who are to build the temple of God within our communal lives together. This is the key thrust of our passage from Ephesians today. the great mystery of the gospel has created a new humanity that is no longer divided along ethnic or cultural lines, but rather finds its origin in Jesus' work on the cross. And it is only in this new, united humanity that God's temple will be built in our midst by the Spirit, with Jesus as the cornerstone. What had once been a disparate, fractured humanity, separated by fall and Babel, now can be remembered, rebuilt, restored into one unified whole with Christ as the peace between us. When asking about the identity of the God who is active within history, we must address the church, because we are a people built upon Christ. God's very being is tied to our imperfect lives, growing us into a holy dwelling place for the Lord. This is a deeply gratifying and humbling reality. How can we, a broken people, be made whole? The straightforward answer offered by Paul is the cross of Jesus. And while Jesus' choice for the cross has indeed broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, it also means that we must not try to rebuild it. Instead, we must allow for the Spirit to build us into God's temple, rather than into a new wall. We cannot erect new human barriers that prohibit people from entering into the family of God. Those powers have been dismantled by Jesus. So we cannot continue to grant power to human distinctions. We cannot allow for the church to be a tiered society of super Christians, lesser parts, and backsliding reprobates. The gospel has disarmed every power from separating us from the love of God. Instead, we must recognize our brokenness and allow for the Spirit of God moving within the church to make us into something new, to make us into a people who are accomplishing God's will on earth. As I've been thinking about this sermon, my mind kept returning to a passage from Henry Nouwen's Life of the Beloved, in which Nouwen discusses Leonard Bernstein's Mass. At the climax of the production, a priest in full liturgical garb is raised high into the air above a human pyramid. He lifts up a glass chalice, almost as though God is about to touch the wine within it and transfigure it into Christ's blood. But then, the whole production, like the pyramid, comes crashing down. The priest falls to the ground, rending his garments, and now stands shoeless above the shattered glass of the chalice and the spilt wine. As he stands staring down at the mess before him, a children's chorus begins to sing, "Laude, laude, laude, praise, praise, praise." Finally, the priest offers these less than liturgical words, "I never realized that broken glass could shine so brightly." We cannot allow for our church systems and theologies to become idols that replace the dynamic power of God revealed in Jesus. That simply returns us to the first question we asked in this series, which God? Instead, we must recognize that we cannot control God, and that God will build God's church through Jesus, through submission, suffering, and love. God will make clean whom God will make clean, and we cannot tell God whom we will and will not have as a part of God's people, for God is making one humanity. If we try to build the church in our own image rather than in God's, we are simply constructing an idol that serves us, an idol in which we can live comfortably. We must be willing to be broken like Jesus so that we can brightly shine in God's world. We must be willing to have the dividing wall of hostility that we've erected over the course of our lives be demolished so that we can welcome the neighbor, the outsider, and even the enemy into our midst. We must be willing to allow for God to make one humanity. And we do not have a choice over whom is included within it. Maybe then we can hear God's reassurance that we have been made clean in Jesus and are invited to share life with him. As I've been trying to stress throughout this series, our God is free. We cannot bind God with any idol, whether that idol be an image, an idea, a philosophy, a theology, or even a church building. None of these things can control the great I am. God will be whom God will be, and thank God that this means that God will be with us. The word God ought not to be a blank canvas upon which we paint whatever meaning we choose, but rather it means the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God who liberates, who is perfectly seen, whose will is perfectly accomplished in Yeshua bar Yosef, in Jesus Christ. And if this is truly the God of the world, and this is the God whom we serve, then we as God's people, as God's church, must model our life with God like Jesus did, the founder and perfecter of this way of living. And we must be open to being broken so that God's will can be accomplished in us and through us. It is only when our old ways are broken down that the Spirit can rebuild us to be the people God truly wants us to be. It is only then that we can be rebuilt in Jesus' own image. So let us live boldly, love recklessly, and trust wholly in our God. Our God is on the move. So let us follow after the Lord. Amen.